Good evening. Boy, it is a real privilege to be here tonight. I appreciate you all coming to church. I really enjoyed that service this morning. That was really good. Before I begin, how many of you here tonight grew up in a church that wasn't this church or wasn't a Baptist church? Can you raise your hand, or something like Catholic or Lutheran or something like that? Me too. Before we get into the message tonight, before I tell you about our work, I think it would make the most sense to tell you a little bit about myself. It'll make our work make more sense. So, my name is Gage Kerwin. I grew up in a town called Gretna, Nebraska. It's about 30 minutes west of Omaha, and I grew up in a Catholic family. So we went to Mass every week as a kid. I went to CCD on Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, and I had never been to anything but a Catholic church my entire life until I was 17 years old. And when I was 17, I got invited to a Bible study, and it was a girl that I liked at the time. She said, "Why don't you come to this Bible study at my grandma's house?" I said, "Okay." And I had no idea that it would completely change my life. That was the first time that I'd ever seen the Jesus of the Bible and had explained to me how simple it is to be forgiven of your sins. One thing as a Catholic that I really struggled with was every night I would say my prayers, and I would feel really bad if I didn't say an Our Father and a Hail Mary. Is there any Catholics that can relate? Because we would say an Our Father, a Hail Mary, and then we'd say, you know, ask God to forgive us from the same sins that we committed every single day. So don't take for granted what you have in the truth in the scriptures. But yeah, so anyways, I went to this Bible study, and it completely changed my life. I gave my life to Christ. I wanted to read the Bible. I went home, and I remember my grandma was at the house, and I was telling her all about what I learned at this Bible study. She goes, "Gage, it sounds like you were listening to a Protestant preacher." I'm like, "A Protestant preacher? I'm not really sure what that is, but I really enjoyed it." Well, time went on. I continued to go to this Bible study, and I graduated from high school, went to college to play football in Kansas. And God was really dealing with my heart. I was reading my Bible every day. I was growing. I was soaking up anything that I possibly could, visiting churches and holding Bible studies in my dorm on Wednesday nights. I would order Chick tracts, and we'd go door to door in every dorm on the campus and pass out Chick tracts. It was a blast, me and the Bible study. And I think probably everybody that came to that Bible study wasn't saved. Like, I don't even think they were saved, but they were there. And I don't know. It was exciting. Well, the lady that ran that Bible study in Nebraska, she told me about this school in Central Florida, because one of my favorite preachers that I listened to was a guy by the name of James Knox. He's got a church in DeLand, Florida. She goes, "You know, Gage, Pastor Knox has a school at his church that they don't charge any money. It's free." She goes, "You should pray about going there." So I said, "Okay." And so I prayed about it. And that week, I had an opportunity through my college to come visit Orlando, Florida. I thought that was pretty amazing. And so I took the opportunity. I came down. I got in contact with the people in the church there in DeLand. They picked me up. They do street ministry in downtown Orlando every Saturday on Church Street. And so they picked me up to go street preaching and stuff. It was just a blast. Took me to church on Sunday. I'm like, this is where I need to be. You know, I need to come here and learn the Bible. And so I did. I went home that summer, told my parents, I said, "You know, I don't want to go back to college. I want to go to the Bible school in the land." They said, "Okay." And this is a new thing. They said, "Well, how much does the school cost?" I said, "Well, the school is free." And the problem was, when I started going to that Bible study, I was being accused of being in a cult. Has anybody ever been accused of being in a cult? Yeah, I was like, I'm not sure what that is, but I don't think it's a cult, you know. So it made it worse when I said this school was free. They said, "Nothing's free." They said, "Gage, this is crazy." I said, "This is what I think God wants me to do." They said, "Well, where are you going to live?" I said, "I'm not sure." They said, "Okay." They said, "What are you going to do for work?" I said, "I don't know. I'll figure it out. You know, I'm 18. I know everything." So, yeah. You know, in their defense, I was clueless. And my dad told me that. He sat me down, and he was so mad. More than once, my dad cussed me to my face. He said, "God is not going to take care of you." He said, "You are clueless." And he was right about being clueless. He was wrong about God not taking care of me, but he was right, I was clueless. So I called up my buddy. We were going to be renting a house together. I said, Morgan, I said, you know, I'm going to move to Florida, man, go to Bible college. He said, Gage, that's awesome. He goes, where are you going to live? I said, I don't know. He said, well, he goes, depending on where it's at, he said, you know, Dale, who's now his father-in-law, he goes, Dale has a vacation house somewhere in Florida. We'll see if where it's at, maybe he'd let you stay there. So he calls up this guy, Dale, and Dale invites us over for dinner. We go and I meet this guy and I share my testimony with him. And he goes, okay, Gage, let me pray about this. Calls me a week later. He said, Gage, I talked to my wife. I've been praying about it. He goes, I want you to stay at the cottage on our property in Ponte Vedra Beach. You just pay the utility bill. He goes, I think it's great that you want to go to Bible college, you want to work. And so anyways, I said, okay. I told my folks, I said, we're moving to Florida. I said, I'm going. Got the address. Anyways, God provided the way. It was unbelievable how it worked out. I got down here. I went to trade school. I got a certificate from the Tulsa Welding School in Jacksonville. Started welding full time. I went to Bible college at night at our church every night of the week for 4 years. And during that time, I met my wife, Lauren. And she grew up here when she was little. So this is our connection to this church. And I met Lauren at this church in DeLand. And we were married, I think, a year and a half after we had met, if I'm not mistaken. Anyways, we ended up having Lily, our oldest, while I was still doing the school. And my heart's desire, since I moved here, I've been wanting to go back to Nebraska to preach the gospel. There are churches there, not necessarily churches that read the King James Version, not necessarily churches that have a lot of outreaches, but there are some churches there. Growing up, I had never been anything but a Catholic church, and I never knew any Christians. No Christians in my school ever took the time to share their faith with me, unfortunately, that I can remember. But anyways, for the past 4 years, since I graduated from our school there in DeLand in 2020, we've been serving as assistant youth pastor, working with the youth pretty much every week. And I've been waiting for an opportunity. My career changed gears a little bit when I started the Bible school. I went from welding full-time. I still keep my certifications up to date. Still certified welder, but not for the past 7 years, I've been working as a road and bridge inspector for a consultant of DOT. And I've been waiting for an opportunity to take my certifications and my skills that I've learned in this field to go back home. And this past fall, the opportunity finally presented itself. And so I had applied to some jobs the previous year and the year before that, and they fell through. But this past fall, I applied for a job. They called me a week later. They were thrilled, made me an offer, a really good one. And I was really scared at that point. First person I called was my pastor. I said, you know, Brother James, I said, what do you think? I said, this is actually happening. I think we might be moving to Nebraska. And all he said to me was, he goes, you know, brother, he said, I think this has been your heart's desire since you first sat in Mary Green's living room at that Bible study. Because he had known about that. And so I called my dad up, told my dad about it. And the backstory to my parents, when I moved away, my parents ended up buying the farm from my grandparents. They own, I don't even know how many, hundreds of acres in Nebraska. They farm. My dad opens and operates a meat locker as well. Well, they own a house next door to them, and my brother and his wife had been living there for a while. And last fall, my brother and his wife moved out, and they bought their own house. And when that house came available, that's when I started looking for jobs. I said, you know, if I had a place to live, I could probably stay there. So they made me that offer, and I called my dad. I said, Dad, I remember my dad was the biggest antagonist to my faith when I got saved. He was really skeptical. This is 10 years ago. Okay, fast forward to this past fall. My parents have come a long way. My mom is saved. I don't think my brothers are saved, but they're very open-minded. You know, they've seen how God's worked in my life. They think Lauren's an angel. They absolutely love her. Yeah, no, it's great. And I called my dad this last November. I said, Dad, I said, do you have any plans for that old farmhouse next door? He said, no. He said, I don't. Why do you ask? I said, well, we might be moving back up there. He said, okay. He said, why? I said, because I want to start a church. And he said, Gage, he said, you should start a church. He goes, you need to. And that was so amazing. Because, you know, When you get saved, the people you care about the most are your family. You know what I mean? And hear my dad say that. He's not saved. We were there a couple years ago visiting, and Lily was, I think, 2, maybe 2.5. And we didn't ask her to say this, but she walked up to my dad in the kitchen one morning. She goes, "Papa," she said, "are you saved?" And he said, "What?" And she goes, "Papa, are you saved?" And he goes, "No, sweetie, I'm not saved." That just had to break his heart. I hope it did. But anyways, hear my dad be encouraging and on our side when it comes to this. He's seen God work in my life. God has blessed me so much. So that's a little bit about me. Before we go any further, we better pray. Let me pray, then I'll tell you about our work and we'll get into the lesson. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you for Pastor Blaylock. Thank you for this church. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ giving us a common bond and a hope. Thank you for rising from the dead. Lord, help us tonight. Help us to be edified from your word. Help us to grow. Lord, help us to trust you more. Help us to serve you better. And I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before we get into the lesson, now I want to go into the details of what we're going to be doing. So if you can throw that up on the screen, I've got a map right there. So we're going to be going, that pin drop is actually not where we're going to be living. The pin drop is the end of the highway we're going to focus our ministry on to begin with. We're going to be living in northeast Nebraska in a little town called Butte. It's about 250 to 300 people, very small. When you get outside of Omaha, Lincoln is just southeast of Omaha. There's a town way out west called Scotts Bluff. Scotts Bluff is a big town. Those are probably the three biggest towns in the state, or North Platte. That's another big one. But other than that, it's all rural, farmland, pasture. But there's a lot of really small towns. That highway there that's highlighted in blue is Highway 12. It's called the Outlaw Trail. And it runs from the town called Valentine. That's a bigger town. I think Valentine has, I say bigger, it's got maybe 4,500 people. Pretty big town up there. So it runs from Valentine to a little town called Willis, which really isn't even a town. It's just a place. But on that highway is 230 miles long. There are 20 towns ranging with from anywhere from one person to 900 people in the town. And if there's one thing every one of those towns has in common, it's that they all have almost all of them have a Catholic church. There's the town we're going to be living, ironically, the town we're going to be staying in, 250, 300 people, there's four churches there, which to me is really surprising. The problem is nobody goes to church. There's a Catholic church, a Lutheran church. Both those churches share a minister with two or three other churches. And according to my grandparents, nobody ever really knows when the services are. They just, whenever the priest can get there, whatever. So there's those. There's an Assembly of God church. Then there's a community church, the Community Bible Church. Now, my mom attends the Community Bible Church. And I think that's pretty cool because my mom taught Sunday school in the Catholic Church. And when I got saved and I started reading the Bible, I would go home and read the Bible. That old lady that ran that Bible study gave me this Bible. She gave me another one too. I got two Bibles from her. I would read it every night. And I was reading in Matthew when Jesus said, "When you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." The first time I read that verse, my mom was down the hall praying the rosary with my brother. Isn't that crazy? And it just struck me. That's what that's talking about. Well, that's how I took it. So I walked in there and showed my mom. I said, "Mom, look at this." Like, it was just like, did you know this was in the Bible? And I showed her the verse, and remember she was sitting there on the bed and looked at it. She read it, and she didn't say anything. So anyways, my mom is saved. She goes to this community Bible church. Community Bible church, I think, has maybe, I don't know, I could be wrong, maybe a dozen people there. Not very many people. I've met with the pastor. I spoke to him on the phone once. I met up with him another time and told him what we want to do, how we want to start a church and start Bible studies. And he thought that was great. And I said, "You know, maybe we'd help you out." And he goes, "Gage," he's the nicest guy I've ever met, you know. He said, "Gage, if you want to help us out," he goes, "that'd be great. But," he said, "if you wanted to start your own church, that'd be great too, man." And so anyways, we'll see what happens there. But my plan, so I'm bivocational, as Pastor Blaylock said. I'm going to be working in between, so right in the middle of that blue highlighted line, on the other side of the border in South Dakota is a little town called Yankton. So I'm going to be working in and around this town, Yankton. And Yankton's probably one of the bigger towns up there, and that's probably 14,000 people. Well, it's about a 90-mile commute from where we're going to be living, so we'll see how that goes. But anyways, our focus is going to be, I have printed out these folders. We have a folder with our family picture on it, and on the back is our mission statement. Tells us a little bit about ourselves. Inside, now it's not going to look exactly like this. We're going to get some different covers on our little gospel booklets. This is the Essence of Christianity. This was written by my pastor in DeLand. We're going to put one of those in there. It explains the gospel, very simple. I'm going to have a letter with it's a personal invitation to either come to our house to hold a Bible study or to return to whoever is interested in us coming to do a Bible study with them. And we've got a little gospel tract we made up, and it's got our contact information. But my plan is to go door to door in every little town and hopefully get one of these into the hands of everybody that lives there. And hopefully they'll let us in and visit with us, get to know us, and we can share the gospel with them. If nothing else, that's what I want to do. I want to get the gospel into all these little homes, these ranches. There's a lot of people that probably have never had any Christian come to their house before. So we're going to do that with the intent of starting Bible studies. Now, the best help I've had so far was I spoke a few months ago with a church planter in Minnesota. And he told me, he said, Gage, he said, your best bet is to focus on holding Bible studies. He said, people seem to be really interested in that up here. He said, I've known 6 church planters in the past 6 years that have come to this state to plant churches that have all quit. And he said, what they did was they rented a building, they started holding church services, and nobody came for 2 years. And then they just gave up. They didn't think. He said, you know, he said, I pastor a church in one town. He said, we're starting a church in another town. But he said, that other church isn't a church. He said, there's no saved people. He said, we've probably got a half a dozen families that come to the Bible study. And we're teaching them the Word of God. We're teaching them the gospel. They're not saved yet, though. So he said, if you want to do that, your best bet's to focus on the Bible studies. And I thought, well, he's right. That's how I got saved. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to make that our focus. Wherever there's an interest in one of these towns or multiple, we'll try to get a church planted. We might be going like a circuit riding preacher and visiting other churches throughout, you know, each time of the month. So that's the game plan. It's pretty simple, but yeah, I want to get the gospel to those people where I'm from. I really care about them. A lot of those people in the town that we're going to, in the town of Butte, I'm probably related in some way or another to everybody in that town. It's funny because I visited a church in Omaha. You see Omaha on the map there. And the pastor, he wanted to get in touch with me and get my information. He was excited about it. And I got a phone call from a friend. They said, Gage, this old lady was wanting to stop you before you left, but she couldn't get a hold of you. She said she gave me the names of some people that she told you were going to start a church in that town, Butte. She wants you to call these people. She gave me their names. I said, okay. She said, their parents are Keith and Stephanie Moore. I said, okay, that sounds familiar. And so I'm driving along back to Butte, and it dawned on me. I'm like, Keith Moore, that's my dad's cousin. It was really funny. So, yeah. Anyways, that's what we're going to do. I want my family to be saved more than anything. And so this past few months. So I took this job. The way it works in the wintertime in my industry, road and bridge construction, there's not a whole lot of construction that goes on in the wintertime. So the state puts on their trainings for their certifications in the wintertime. In the past 3 months, this company I'll be working for has been flying me up to do these trainings. And each time I've gone up, it's been great. God has opened up so many doors. I've had more than one conversation with my brothers about the Lord. I talked to my brother for like an hour 2 weeks ago when I was there. It was awesome. We were talking about politics, and we were talking about the pyramids, and then somehow I mentioned the flood, and started talking about the Garden of Eden, and he asked me a question. He goes, Gage, why would God put the forbidden tree there if he didn't want them to eat of the fruit? So I'm like, so the wheels are turning. We talked for over an hour, and we went all the way, explained the Passover lamb of Exodus when the children of Israel left Egypt, all the way to Christ our Passover on the cross, and my brother, my youngest brother, he never wasn't familiar with those stories. And it's amazing, the things you think people know, don't assume anything. My brother didn't know anything about the Passover lamb. But when I explained how God told Moses to tell the children of Israel to kill that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, and then Christ comes along a couple thousand years later, and his blood saves us from our sins. He's our Passover. It's like, oh, wow, the light comes on. So anyways, that's our work. And from there, I want to get into the message. And tonight, the point of the message that I want to give tonight is I hope I can help you be a missionary where you're at. I want to help answer some common questions. I want to help you share your faith. Probably my favorite thing to do is get in a good conversation with somebody like I just explained with my brother. When you can talk to somebody and you can take a regular conversation, turn it into something spiritual and eternal and get into the scripture and explain the gospel, that's just the greatest thing in the world. So we'll begin in Acts chapter 3. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse number 1. We'll get to Acts chapter 4 in a minute. Acts chapter 3. Now when Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them which entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. What do you have here? You got a beggar. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What do you have here? Before we get into our message, this is a great way to deal with a beggar. If there's one thing that Florida has that Nebraska doesn't have very many of, it's beggars and bums. Now notice I didn't call them homeless people. I called them beggars and bums. There's a difference. I have been homeless before, believe it or not. But I had a job. I wasn't begging for money. This is a great way to deal with them. What do? Do you just give them money and go on your way and feel good about yourself? A lot of people do that. It's a lot better for a Christian to give them what's better. You can share with him the power of Jesus Christ. Share with him the gospel. Give him a tract. You know, I always keep tracts on me. We printed our own tracts for our ministry. Give him the good news of Jesus Christ. And if they want to get right with God and come to church, bring them. One of my favorite ministries that we are part of in DeLand is we partner with the Orlando Union Rescue Mission in downtown Orlando. They have hundreds of homeless guys that they take in all the time. And they will give them a place to stay, give them food to eat. They will take care of them. But it's a discipleship program. They have to enroll in the program. They have all these companies that are asking for workers. They have to go work a job during the day. If they don't want to do that, they can't stay there. And they have to go to church every single night. And so they have a preacher there, I think, almost every night of the week. And so we'll go and preach every so often. I really enjoy doing that. But it's amazing because the guy that runs the place, he goes, you know, he's like a lot of these guys. He said, you'd be amazed. They would rather sleep in the woods than have someone tell them what time to get up in the morning. It's a hard thing. It really is. And when I first moved here, so I lived in that house in Ponte Vedra Beach. I would go witnessing on Saturday nights in Jacksonville Beach. We'd pass out tracts. Just myself. And one of the first homeless people that I had ever met, bums, beggars, his name was Tom. I could still see him. He wore a Patriots hat. I would give him a tract every time I saw him, and I'd give him some money. I'd never really seen a homeless guy growing up, and I felt bad for him. And every week, I'd give him some money. Now, when I say I give him some money, I probably had like $200 in my checking account, and I gave him 20 bucks, like a large percentage of my net worth. And I'd be like, Tom, now I want you to go get some food with this. And he goes, you know, I remember the last time I did it. He goes, Gage, put it in his pocket. He said, this is my money now. He said, I'm going to do with it what I want. And I was glad he said that because I said, man, you are so right. I am never giving him money again. And I didn't. How do you deal with a beggar? You give him the gospel, right? Peter says, silver and gold. I don't have any money, but I can give you something better. I can tell you about Jesus Christ. And being an apostle, he healed the man. Okay, so then we fast forward verses 9 through 18. Peter preaches the gospel. Notice what he says in verse number 19. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you. This is very crucial. You know, being that I really enjoy witnessing to Catholics. I've witnessed to some priests in before. And one of the things that I like to bring up, a great example, not even Catholics, even Church of Christ. When I was in Kansas in college, one of my best friends there, his name was Zeke, I think his full name was Ezekiel, his dad was a third generation preacher of a Church of Christ. And this part of the Church of Christ, they are convinced, in order to be saved, you must be baptized. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not. That's what they believe. When I was at this school, me and Zeke were hanging out, and we became friends because, I don't remember how it all happened, but he knew I was saved. Well, he found out I hadn't been baptized yet as a believer. Now, as a Catholic, I was baptized as an infant, which doesn't really mean anything. But he goes, Gage, you haven't been baptized. He goes, we got to get baptized right now. He goes, you got to get right with God. I'm like, what? I am right with God. I said, I don't need to be baptized to be right with God. I have to believe the gospel. We get into this debate. Well, he calls his dad. I'm in the car with my friend, and he calls his dad. So I'm having this debate with a third generation Church of Christ pastor. I've been saved a year. And I was like, oh, man. It was pretty rough. My buddy in the car next to me, we dropped Zeke off, and he goes, Gage, you think we ought to get baptized just in case? I said, Connor, no. I said, we are not getting baptized just in case. No. But what I'm getting at is this. One of the greatest evidences that you are saved by grace through faith is that dying thief next to Christ on the cross. Right? You know, it's interesting. You read in Matthew and Mark's account, Matthew 27 and Mark chapter 15, it says, and they that were crucified next to him, they both reviled him. In Luke chapter 23, you read about one man reviling him. And then you read about the other guy. He says, are you crazy? He realizes that one thief had a change of heart. What does Peter say? He says, repent ye therefore and be converted. That thief on the cross, he repented. He was giving Jesus a hard time until he realized, this man hath done nothing amiss. We deserve this. And he prayed the most simple salvation prayer, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. And what did Jesus say? Verily I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But that thief, he repented in his heart. Repentance is a heart thing. A lot of people, they like to say repentance is a work. It's really not. Here's why I say that. If you're in a court of law and you're guilty of committing a crime, the way you handle yourself in that courtroom plays a lot into whether or not you get a worse sentence for what you did. If you don't really care and you're disrespectful to the court, that judge is going to throw the book at you. But if the judge sees that you're remorseful, they might lessen your sentence. So repentance is a matter of the heart. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted. And then in verses 20 through 26, he finishes up his sermon, which brings us to Acts chapter 4. Let's read verse number 1. Acts chapter 4, verse number 1. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. How do you feel when you see Christians standing up for their faith in public? You know, it's amazing. One of my coworkers, we were talking about this one time. He found out where I go to church. He goes, oh, you go to that church where you guys yell at people on the street corner. I said, well, yeah. You know, I said, we're not yelling at people. He obviously isn't listening to what we're saying. We're preaching the gospel. And I told him, I said, you know, it's amazing, Cliff. I said, we get the hardest time from other Christians. He goes, what? You get the hardest time from others? I said, yes, absolutely. It says that they were grieved that they taught the people. So 2 weeks ago, before I went on my last trip to Nebraska for my training, I went to the gym with two of the guys in the youth group to work out. We're standing at the door waiting for the guy to let us in, the guy that had the key. This guy rolls up on a wheelchair, and I'm wearing one of our shirts from church. It says, Jesus Saves. On the back, it says, Trust Jesus. That's our church name. That's it. And he rolls up, and he goes, oh, you go to that church that yells at people. And I'm like, yeah. He goes, you know, he goes, why do you guys got to do that? He goes, how come you guys don't ever say Jesus loves you? He goes, you guys are always telling everybody that they need to repent. He goes, they don't need to repent. I'm thinking to myself, man, that sounds like something Satan would say. He goes, they need to know Jesus loves them. I said, well, he does love them. I said, you can preach that. I said, anything you do to get people to think about God is a good thing. You know, I don't know why you give us a hard time. So he's wheeling up. I said, "You want me to get the door for you?" He goes, "Yeah, if you don't mind." So I opened the door for him after he insulted us for sharing our faith. I think that's interesting. These religious people hated that the apostles were teaching people and preached Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them of the men was about 5,000. Despite the opposition from the other religious people, God used these unashamed believers to spark probably the greatest revival since Jonah's day. That's amazing. All right, let's skip down to verse number 10. Peter says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him did this man stand here before you whole." Talking about the lame man. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That verse right there is the key. That's the key. Most people are fine with the Jesus who died, even with the Jesus that rose from the dead. But as soon as you preach the exclusivity of Christ, that he is the only way to God, that's when you lose them. Not all the time. I was at work a few months ago talking to this Hindu inspector on the job. His name is Sonny. Super nice guy. We had a great conversation. I shared my testimony with him, and we're talking. He's telling me about his Hinduism. He's kind of a lukewarm Hindu. He doesn't ever go to the temple or anything. He's just kind of who he is. Anyways, I'm explaining the gospel, and he's not, and he's listening. He's being very respectful. As soon as I quoted John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," I said, "Jesus is the only way to God." The conversation, he literally walked away. He was done. "Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved." Verse number 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Okay, now this is what I want to focus on. I don't want to take up too much more time. But I want to help you share your faith. Because I was thinking, when Pastor Blaylock asked me to preach, I thought, well, what is one thing that I could preach? If I could preach to any church, any day, what is one message I would preach? I would encourage you to share your faith unashamed. When you leave here and you go to work tomorrow or you go to the store, you have got to be a bold witness for Christ. You have to. That evangelism should be the lifeblood of the Christian, and it should be the lifeblood of the church. Absolutely. You don't need to be an evangelist. Why do I say that? Because some of the most bold witnesses for their faith are the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're not saved, and they share their faith all the time. I talked to a Jehovah's Witness once. I really don't like talking to them. I really don't. They wear me out because they just say the same thing. It's very rehearsed. It's kind of frustrating. But I remember one time, one of them said to me, they said, "Gage," they said, "Jehovah's Witness, we are in like 200 countries around the world. We have a presence everywhere. How can you say our religion is wrong?" I said, "Well, I got the Bible, you know." But they have a point. They're very faithful. But they're lost. So you don't need the gifts of evangelism. You don't need a spiritual gift to be a witness. You just got to obey the command. And on the back of that card, or this folder here, I have Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where Jesus says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That is a command given to every believer. And I say this, you might be thinking, "Well, I don't like talking to people. I'm shy." I get that. I was shy. My parents would be shocked if they knew I was speaking to a large number of people or that I shared my faith with a complete stranger, because growing up, I didn't talk to anybody. I was deathly shy. But you know something? I believe that God, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, can help you in your weak areas. He can help you overcome your fears. He helps me. So here's how you should begin. I want to help you share your faith. And we're in Acts chapter 4. This was such a blessing to me. I heard this from Mark Cahill. He wrote a book called One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. Highly recommended, about sharing your faith. This isn't in the book, But this is something he said in a sermon once. He says, you need to pray for Bob. Every day, pray for Bob. Who's Bob? Bob is a burden. You need to pray that God will give you a burden for the lost. Bob is also the opportunity. Pray that God will give you an opportunity to share your faith. And then pray for boldness. Pray for a burden, for opportunities, and for boldness when you get that opportunity. I'm telling you, God doesn't answer all of our prayers. He says no to a lot of our prayers. He will answer that prayer every single day. I'm at work Friday. We're driving pile for a bridge. The engineer's out there. He's hooking up his computer to the pile to analyze it and everything. We're talking. His name's Hamid. He's a Muslim. I've worked with this guy before. I prayed that day on my way to work, said, Lord, please help me share my faith with somebody today. That's about all I said. It was a busy day. I get there. We're talking. And he said something about Easter. I said, yeah. I said, Easter's coming up, you know. I said, it's the resurrection of Christ. And so we're talking. I shared my testimony with him. We talked for probably 30 minutes. And it was really great. God totally opened up the door. We were walking to my truck. We had like 30 minutes completely to ourselves, talking about our religion. He was telling me how he's Muslim and how this is their new year. And anyways, I shared my testimony. I said, well, you know, I'm getting ready to move to Nebraska. He goes, yeah, why? So I'm going to go start a church, man. He goes, oh, that's so cool. We're talking. I'm sharing the gospel with him. God gave me that opportunity. Answers that prayer. Pray for Bob. Pray for burden, for opportunities, and for boldness. Well, why do you need to pray that prayer? If you're praying for a burden, that means that you care. One thing I mentioned earlier was that growing up Catholic, going to public school, I met a lot of Christians after I got saved that never once shared their faith with me. And what that tells me is that they just don't care. They just don't care. It's not important to them. What did Jesus say? He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's inside of you is going to come out when you speak and converse with somebody. What's important to you? Now, naturally, Jesus Christ is not important to us, to the natural man. We're very carnal. We're very petty, fickle people. But you need to make a habit of praying that God will give you that desire. Lord, help me to know you. Help me to share Christ with other people. So do you care? And there's opportunities everywhere. And what you need to pray for boldness. Verse number 13, Acts chapter 4. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they saw it. They could see the passion in these preachers. Now, we read about Peter and James and John. They're the apostles. At that time, they're nothing but a nuisance. They're nobody. They aren't important historical figures. But they saw the passion that these people had. And it says they perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. Well, they were. They were fishermen. They were laymen. But the world saw the passion that they had for what they were proclaiming. They said, there's something there. They saw the boldness. And they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Pray that God would give you confidence in what you believe, because others are going to notice that. If you're not confident, nobody wants to listen to somebody that's not confident in what they believe. And you're going to be shaken. Your faith is going to be shaken. Let me tell you something. I grew so fast in my Christian faith when I was living on my own and going witnessing in Jacksonville Beach, because I met so many people that challenged me. I met a Catholic priest at the beach one time who said to me, oh, you don't need to be saved just by faith? You don't need works to be saved? I said, yeah, that's right. He goes, have you ever read James chapter 2? I was like, James chapter 2? I was like, what do you mean by that? He quotes James chapter 2. I had never, what does James 2 say? Talks about how faith without works is dead. He tried to twist that into saying, if you don't have works, then you're not saved. I had never been confronted with that. So I had to go home, I had to study, I had to read my Bible, I had to listen to some preaching, and it's very easy. Nobody can see your faith unless you're putting it to work. It's very easy. The example in James chapter 2 of a Christian having faith is Abraham. What do you read in Genesis? It says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So at the time, I wish I'd have said that to the priest and put him in his place, but he had me there. I said, well, you got me. You know, maybe you do need to be saved by works, but sharing your faith is going to help you grow in your knowledge of Scripture more than anything. Okay, so you need to pray. Pray for a burden, for opportunities, and for boldness. Another thing I want to say is you need to be friendly. You just need to be friendly. You got to approach people. And what do you say? Well, hi, how are you? Great way to start a conversation. This is very basic stuff. How was your weekend? How was church yesterday? Tomorrow's Monday. Ask your coworker, how was church yesterday? Odds are they didn't go to church. And they're probably going to say that. But it opens up an opportunity. Another thing I want to say is be ready. Always be ready. If someone asks you, they said, how are you? One of the things I like to say, I heard this from Dave Ramsey, is I am better than I deserve. And I had a lady at the convenience store a few weeks ago say, oh, well, that's not true. I said, no, it absolutely is true. Because if you think about what Jesus Christ has done for us, how he went to the cross and took our place and took our sins, you're absolutely better than you deserve. You could say, I had a guy when I worked at SpaceX every day. They'd say, how you doing, Dale? He said, I am blessed and highly favored. And it just opened up. If nothing else, you get him thinking, oh, wow, why did he say that? Blessed and highly favored. You could say all kinds of things. So be ready. In order to be able to say those things without lying, you really need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be a spiritual man. You need to be a spiritual woman in private as well as in public. You need to have a cheerful attitude. You need to be approachable. And don't wait for the opportunity to come to you. You need to approach others. It means a lot if you approach somebody and go talk to them. Now, for me personally, that's a really hard thing. I really don't like doing that. But when I make a habit of it, I feel that's the way you can reach people. You got to make an effort, especially if it's not something that you're good at. Now, here's the other thing. You're praying for an opportunity. Well, what if you chicken out? What if you chicken out? Anybody ever chickened out before you had an opportunity? I chicken out every day. What do you do? Well, move on. Get over it. Try again. You need to try again. Another thing that I want to share with you on that topic. This is huge. It says in Proverbs that the fear of man bringeth a snare. You familiar with that verse? The fear of man bringeth a snare. We need to overcome our fear of man. Because if hell is a real place, the question should never be, how can I share my faith? It can only be, how can I not share my faith? Keep judgment day in your mind. Let the fear of God exceed your fear of man. And then practice, practice, practice. Say, I'm not very good at talking to people. Practice. The only way you're going to get good at anything is by practicing. Whether it's a sport, whether it's your skill at work, whether it's sharing your faith, whether it's music. And like I said earlier, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Read your Bible, memorize scripture, listen to good music, listen to sermons. Make sharing your faith a part of who you are. Sharing your faith will become so easy if it's just who you are. People need to, your coworkers should know that you're a Christian because that's just who you are. You just talk about Jesus all the time. It becomes very easy at that point. It will seem natural because it is natural. And that's very attractive. People will see that you have something that they don't have, like those guys in Acts chapter 4. They knew that they had been with Christ, but he's got to be real to you. Always be ready to discuss your personal testimony. What if they're not interested? What if you're talking to somebody and they're not interested? Well, I'd say just take the hint. Talk about something else, move on. Don't worry about it. Pray that God will give you, that God will soften their heart and give you another opportunity. I mentioned my coworker, Cliff. I've been working with him for the past 3 years, and I have been trying so hard. I think I've probably had two times, I work with him every day, two times I've had a really good conversation about the Lord with him. But he's very hard-hearted towards spiritual things. He doesn't want to hear it. But we can talk about anything else. In fact, he goes deer hunting at my parents' property in Nebraska every year. So, but I've been praying that God would soften his heart, and that's what I do. I don't try to force the issue, you know, but I look for another opportunity. I pray that God will soften his heart. And so, here's another thing. What if you're talking to somebody and you find out that they're already saved? What if you find out they're already saved? You're sharing your faith and you find out, man, this guy's saved. Should I even really talk to him? I've asked myself that. I think it's great because if nothing else, if you're talking about Jesus Christ and you come across another Christian, you know what you just did? You just made them realize it's okay to talk about Jesus Christ outside of church. Yeah, I have another coworker. His name's Dennis. He's not on our project anymore, but I didn't know he was saved. I saw him show up on our project one day. I said, Lord, help me witness to this guy. And we're talking, and he likes sports. He's telling me about Florida State football. And so anyways, I mentioned something about my church, and Come to find out this guy's saved. This guy's saved and he's married to a Catholic. And he asked me a question. He goes, Gage, so where do you draw the line with Catholics and stuff? He goes, you know, do you think they're actually saved? He was asking some really good questions. But he was saved, and it made him feel very comfortable talking about his faith. And I saw him actually, so we had this conversation probably sometime in the last spring. I saw him last fall. We took the teens to hold signs on the street corner one evening on Friday night. Dennis and his wife were walking by. And he goes, Gage, he shook my hand. He told me, he said, Gage, I'm officially a member of my church now. He wasn't officially a member. So I thought that was pretty neat. He was pretty excited about that. I have another coworker, his name's Jose. Jose runs the children's ministry in his church. It's a Spanish church. And same situation. I'm out there at work. I said, Lord, help me share my faith. I'm talking to Jose. Jose is saved, loves the Lord. He's wanting to know all about our ministry in Nebraska. I told him I'm moving. He said, Gage, we are praying for you. And I appreciate that so much. You just never know who you're going to meet. This one thing I definitely wanted to hit on before I finish up. What if you're out talking to somebody, you're being bold, like Peter and John, and people are noticing? This is becoming very, very common nowadays. What if you meet someone that is gay? What if you meet somebody, or that is trans? This is becoming very prevalent. That guy, my coworker Dennis, he asked me about his Catholic wife. The next thing he asked me was, he goes, Gage, he said, what do I do about my brother? He said, I have a brother that's gay. He said, how should I talk to him? I said, well, Dennis, that is a great question. I have so many people ask me that all the time. To be honest with you, you talk to them the same way you talk to anybody. Absolutely. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you haven't run into this yet, you will. And I hope that you're ready when you do. Because here's the thing. People that are perverted in their thinking, they already assume that Christians despise them. They really do. They think, if you're a Christian, you hate me. And you know, these people are living in rebellion against God. That doesn't mean that a Christian should hate them. The church at Corinth was made up of a bunch of people that were very, very, very sinful. They had very carnal, wicked lives. But you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's begin in verse number 9. Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It says, nor effeminate. You could look at that as homosexuals, someone that's perverted. What does it say in verse number 11? And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You know, it really shouldn't change anything. What if the person you're talking to is a fornicator, or an adulterer, or a liar, or a thief, or an extortioner? They need the gospel. They are sinners in need of a Savior. I would also say this, don't apologize for God's position on sin. You don't need to apologize. You can preach the truth in love and talk to them the same way you'd talk to anybody. Jesus Christ died for them just like he died for you and just like he died for me. And read to them 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and show them this passage. What if they say, well, I was born this way? Well, I was born with a covetous heart. I desired things that didn't belong to me. I was born with a lying, stealing, adulterous heart. What do you have to do? What did Peter say in his sermon? Repent ye and be converted. You got to repent and believe the gospel. What if they say, God made me this way? Well, according to the Bible, God made Adam without sin. Adam chose to sin. And so now we've inherited the sin of Adam. So you need to repent. By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, wherefore death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Don't blame God for your desire and your appetite for that which is sinful. You need to repent. And Jesus does love them. But he wants his love to bring them to a place of humble repentance, like God's love brought us to a place of repentance from our sin. And again, this would be a good opportunity to share your testimony. So this is kind of just a how-to sort of sermon, but I hope that it's helpful, and I hope that you'll leave here with more of a desire to be like the apostles we read about, would share your faith with boldness. I'm telling you, it's the greatest joy of the Christian life you could ever experience. And so with that, let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples we have of bold Christians that stood up for you unashamedly and preached the gospel no matter the cost. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us. Please forgive us for the opportunities we've missed. Forgive us, Lord, for not caring about our neighbor as we ought. God, please help us to represent you well. Help us to be unashamed of the gospel like you were unashamed for us on the cross. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.